Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for each one here today. And as I said, Father, I am blessed by the testimony of those that are here today to be in your house to worship you because they love you, because we love you. And I pray that you will just continue to do your work. Thank you, Father, for blessing us through the praise team and leading us in worship. But now I just pray that you bless us through your word and that you, dear Holy Spirit, will bless our hearts, that we will each encounter you speaking to us and moving our hearts and that we'll recognize you in this place at this time because we're lifting up your son, Jesus. And may you be exalted, Father. May you be glorified, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, you notice the Superman. One of my heroes as a kid, amongst some others. You might say, well, Superman obviously is a hero, but Christ is our hero. Amen? And so he's our hero because he's our Savior. And I praise God for that and what he's done. The title of today's message, What the World Needs, and it's part one entitled The Savior. So we all can agree with the fact that the world needs a Savior, right? Absolutely. I want to read to you and just a couple short paragraphs about some of the background or history on Superman you might find interesting. The original 1930s Superman comic strip created by Jerry Siegel and Joel Shuster in the 1930s wasn't supposed to reflect the gospel story. Get that? Wasn't supposed to reflect the gospel story. The two Jewish teenagers simply stumbled onto the symbolic plot when they were creating an adventurous tale about an out-of-this-world superhero. Siegel, and Shuster drew from biblical heroes such as Samson, who was the strongest man in the Bible, and Moses, who helped free God's people from slavery. The familiar storyline just happened to be one they used because it sounded like the most logical way to lay out the story of a great hero. Superman's origin came out of the loss of Jerry's father, who was fatally shot by a robber. At a time when America was battling the Great Depression, and the world was just about to begin its fight with Hitler. Quote, they were looking for a savior figure they could relate to. They could envision something to give them hope, inspire them, unquote, according to Stephen Skelton. Superman's real name is Kal-El. Son for Jor-El. The suffix El, of course, means of God in Hebrew, with Kal-El defined as, by some, voice of God, or we might say the word of God. And so we see the fictional name of Superman, Kal-El, representing the voice of God. And these two Jewish teenage men were putting together this figure of a superhero to give encouragement during times of the Depression and Hitler's rampage in the known world. The effort was made, and we know the rest of the story. Many kids love Superman, right? But we love Jesus because he's our superhero. And that's not to diminish him by a simple little cliche, because a hero is one that does something extraordinary on the behalf of others. And Jesus has done just that. He is our Savior through faith in him. So the world's looking for hope, even today, in spite of the history that we just read about or spoke about. The world's looking for hope. The world's looking for a Savior. The world's looking for a place of peace and unity and no more wars and all these types of things. And God knew this, and he prophesied that a hero would come. A superhero would come, a savior would come before the world was ever begun. In fact, in Genesis 1:1, it points specifically, in Paleo-Hebrew, points specifically to the gospel account to become fishers of men. God had already preordained that to happen. In Isaiah 42:5 through 7, it says, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open up blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. The intent was that God would use Israel as his covenant people, to bear his name, to share his word, to show them the way of redemption, to show them a way in which they could find light and joy and hope and peace through faith in God Jehovah. That was the intent that was there. God's desire is still true today. He wants people's spiritual blind eyes to be opened to him. He wants people that are imprisoned in sin and darkness or in despair to find great hope through him. He wants people to come out of darkness and find out the wonder and the joy and the fulfillment of walking in his light as children of light, as believers in Christ. So the question is the world imprisoned to itself? Because outside of Christ, I believe that in so many ways people are imprisoned. Why? Because of the simple fact they do not know the freedom of Christ in their life that supersedes the way of the world. As advanced as world powers are in leading countries today, do we find the world a better place? No matter how advanced the United States is, or England is, or all, you know, first class, world class, you know, countries are, the world is still not a safe place. And the world looks for solutions to make the world a better place, don't they? I mean, that's the objective. The world is looking for a better place to make the world better, safer, and more happy. Bad English, but sorry, Rob. But that's just where it is. But they're looking at all the wrong places to accomplish this. They're looking within themselves, and they're not looking to the Lord, the King of Kings. Technical advances, what do? They make lives and things more convenient. Microwaves, cell phones, whatever might make things more convenient, but they also create some problems, and they definitely don't make the world a safer place. Technology has not done that, and there's always a cost that comes with technology, a cost that comes with personal conveniences. There, I got it out. But at the cost of private invasion. Technology, our phones, we find that there's some safeguards that we have. Computers, we find that there are some we need some Norton protection or whatever, something on there to protect our identity. And so we know that the more we advance, the more that there are consequences that we have to deal with, and the world still hasn't become necessarily a better place in lieu of the fact that the world is not a safe place, the world is not at peace, the world does not have hope that's eternal and everlasting. They just don't have that. In order for the world to become a safe place, they need to know Jesus. Amen? And as simple as that is, it is the most powerful element to make our homes, our marriages, our communities, everywhere a better place. The more Christians that we have that are standing up for him and being light for him in the world that they live in their own environment, the greater that place is. In Kalinga, we're very fortunate because there are so many Christians in our schools that stand up. And I think we're extra blessed because of that. And so I praise God for that. And so the fact that technology advances and there's personal conveniences, there's also the cost of personal privacy and invasion. Connecting to technology does not make life easier necessarily because it requires a dependence on universal connection, which, and you know, software savvy, I guess you could say, or the more we are connected into the internet or whatever, the more we're connected universally, which tells me I can't be as independent as I want to be. And so there's a cost that comes with that. We have cyber attacks that cause chaos. We have devastation that hits us. People who have lost social securities and all sorts of things and devastated their lives. One of the greatest concerns today is what in our society? Terrorist attacks, mass shootings that generate a greater fear in our culture, right? It also generates a high-tech surveillance. My mind always goes to prophecy. You know, one world order, but control over everything. And I think of surveillance and technology and all the requirements to be able to do this. You have to check in here and there, you know, all of that type of stuff. It's all funneling into the prophecy that's yet to come of one world ruler. Yet the world is not a better place because of all these advancements that we have in society. Money, in general, has not made the world better. But instead, with money comes greater financial challenges, comes the risk of being of having theft or ransoms on your ransom on your families or higher taxes. Entertainment, fine clothes, and possessions, do they make the world better? No, they just become more obsessed with what you can't have, right? And so we become more materialized, focused. Our focus is on materialism. Possessions tend to enslave us or imprison us. Question, has politics and world leaders brought world peace? No, of course not. And again, as I mentioned before, the Antichrist will usher in what appears to be world peace, but it will only prove to be false. So we know that as we look at these things, we may advance, but it's like taking one step forward, but there's a cost at it. There's one step forward. You have the Antichrist setting up the world and for world peace, but there's going to be a great and a devastating cost for that one world leader. And everything has its consequence, right? Like Isaac Newton discovered, for every action, there is a reaction. But you and I are believers in Christ. And every action that we take in the name of Christ, there is a reaction. And we pray that the reaction is positive for people to receive the truth of God's word, but most importantly, the gospel as it is presented. And so, the solution for world peace, or even personal peace and joy, is not found in technology or surveillance or money or politicians. Again, the world needs a savior. This is something that we know, but it is our primary challenge. It is our primary calling of God. As children of God, each one of us are called to stand up for Jesus, to bear his light, and to share the gospel with people that they might come to have a personal relationship with Christ. It is not simplistic one-on-one Christianity and to be looked at as yeah, I know that. It's to be looked at as the primary cause that God has called us to be involved in, and that is in his kingdom work, winning people to Christ and helping them grow in the Lord. Now, that was a long introduction, but we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. God did not have to choose you and I to carry out his gospel message to the world. He did not have to include us to accomplish his goal. What's the evidence of that? Abraham knew God. There was no written Bible. There was no church on a corner. There was no synagogue on the corner. Abram, in the very beginning, there was nothing written. Yet he knew God. So God did not need us to do his work, to represent him, to be that light. And it's not an opportunity, and I'm not suggesting, oh good, I'm off the hook. But God did choose us. And he has called us. And he has commissioned us. And in fact, he has commanded us to go and to share the love of Christ with people because they are imprisoned without genuine hope. A hope that will never end. They're imprisoned with the focus of things of the world that they think will bring them fulfillment and satisfaction, when in essence that type of fulfillment and satisfaction runs out. Christ does not run out. Our joy in him doesn't run out when we are walking with him. When we're not walking with him, our joy is kind of, you know, all over the place. But if we are walking with him, we have that joy. If we have that joy, we can have that joy through circumstances in life, that it doesn't matter how hard the circumstance is, like these guys that wrote about Superman, or how hard the circumstance is because of our physical health or devastation in our lives, because we have Christ living in us that counsels us, that encourages us, that comforts us. I was talking to someone today. They said they had a terrible event in their life that happened, and they had asked God the question. They said, what am I going to do now? And just very clearly, the Holy Spirit wrapped his arms around them. They could feel God comforting them. Like I said last week, I could feel God put his hand on my shoulder and say, Terry, it's going to be all right, when I was pastoring my first church. The Holy Spirit is right there working on us, loving us, never forsaking us, never leaving us, always there to comfort us, no matter what we're facing. The world doesn't have that. And we have an opportunity to give that to people by our witness. And that's what that passage of Scripture is talking about. We are, in reference to the treasure in earthen vessels, we are made out of the clay of the earth, like Adam. We return to dust when we die. Our bodies do, at least. As these clay vessels in the picture here, we are those human beings made out of clay, but the Holy Spirit indwells us. We contain that which represents life and hope and eternity through faith in Christ. And no matter what we're going through in the rest of those verses, in verse 8, hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because in verse 10 it says, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going, what in the world does that mean? What it means is that we always remember what Christ did for us, out of his love for us, and that his love is continual and is for us even now, and we can rely on him, the solid rock, to carry us through, because he was willing to carry through the mission of the cross. We can carry through the mission of dying to ourselves and living for Jesus. God empowers us to do that. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The point of that verse there is saying this: the world needs a Savior. God didn't have to use us, but God chose us, and he's saying, I want you to reveal who I am to other people by how you deal with life through your faith in Christ. Let people see the living person of Christ in you in spite of the circumstances around you that you're going through, so that they might say, that's not the way we would normally respond. People don't act that way under those circumstances. What's wrong with you? Or how come you're doing so well when you shouldn't be? And we can simply say, because I know my Savior. I know my Lord. I know his love for me. I know he'll never leave me or forsake me. I know his strength in me is there to carry me. And so we can praise God and be that witness and be that testimony to the world around us. Amen? By how we deal with life through faith in Christ. Historically, when the Titanic sailed out to sea, there were classes of rich people that lived on luxury, that sailed the sea, if you will, on luxury decks of the ship. But on the other hand, there were those that were impoverished that were retained and locked in the hull or the hull of the ship. And so there was a clear distinction between high-class society and low-class people. But when the ship went down and went down to the depths of the frigid ocean floor, when the people were being hauled into the rafts after the Titanic went down, the only thing that mattered at the end of the whole event were two things: how many were saved, how many were lost. And that's what God's heart is. God is concerned about how many people are saved and how many people are lost. Someone would say, well, God has chosen whom he wants. Those are the elect. And it's a theological debate. Therefore, we can say, well, we don't have to be evangelistic because God has already chosen. But John 3:16 makes it plain that that he came and died for mankind, right? And that he didn't come to judge the world in verse 17. And that God desires that all should come to know him, that none should perish, not one. And so God is very concerned about the lost, as we all know. My prayer is that I become and you become more concerned about the lost. Because it's so easy to go on our own journey and not be as cognizant of those that are around us that are lost, that we need to pray for, that we need to be ready to respond to when they see Jesus living through our lives. All of you, to my knowledge, I may be wrong, I don't know all of you personally, but I'm assuming that all of you in this room are believers in Christ, saved. All of us can praise God, for we have a Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen? Amen? In Matthew 1:21 it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Praise God for Christ our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. And Father, I pray that you stir our spirits, one, to love you more, to praise you for who you are in our own personal lives, to praise you for the love that we receive from you that we don't deserve and yet you give so freely, to praise you for the witness of the reality of our relationship with you through faith in your Son, the fact that we can know you, live with you, that you live with us, that we're always yours, that we are saved, and that you will never leave us or forsake us. We can praise you that you are our Savior, our King, and our Lord. May people see you in us all the time. May we project you in our lives more and more by relying on you, calling on you, talking to you, and listening to you, and responding obediently and faithfully to you as you direct us, that people may see you in our lives that much more clearly. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to shine brighter. Stoke the stove, if you will, Father. Let the flame burn brighter in each of our lives. Because the world needs a Savior. They can't make one for themselves. But you've provided one, Father. And so, Father, you've given us a special gift as clay pots that have been filled with the presence of God. And we have the privilege of unveiling, of pouring out, and letting other people see Jesus in our lives, that they might find that comfort, that hope, that security, and a newness of perspective in life that they never thought or could even imagine to have. Now, Father, I just pray that you help us to have a good week. Thank you for the rain. So I pray you give us a break in the rain as needed for us as we prepare for the Living Nativity, not just to be an event in Kalinga, Father, but to be an opportunity as we share the gospel, as we give out tracts, as we verbally explain the story of the birth of Christ and why he came and salvation, as we try and do our best through you to lift up your Son Jesus and to share the gospel. May you bless that. And I pray, Father, that people in this community will not simply respond to the event, but that they will respond to the gospel. And may seeds be planted, seeds be watered, may fruit be seen, and may you be glorified. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.